Well, it's Mother's Day. It's May 10th, Mother's Day. So there you go. And so happy Mother's Day to those of you. May 10th is also significant for some other reasons, a little bit of trivia. It's the 55th birthday of Paul David Hewson. Those of you familiar with him, or you don't recognize his name, his stage name is Bono. So it's, you may have heard of Bono. And for those of you who are theological geeks, this is also Karl Barth's birthday. He was born in 1886, kind of somebody I like to read when I have plenty of time. But May 10th is also known for something else, and most of us kind of forget it. Something happened 146 years ago on May 10th, 1869, that changed our nation, actually changed everything in our nation, and it actually changed the world. Nothing like it had ever been accomplished before. It was a huge, huge feat. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this right here. The Transcontinental Railroad. Two rail lines, one from the east and one from the west, met in northwest Utah at Promontory Summit. And they drove in that spike. That effectively shrank the United States. What used to take 6 months to get from one ocean to the other, and that is if everything went well and the weather was good, now took about 1 week. We got time zones after this. It literally changed our nation, and it changed the world. Stephen Ambrose wrote a great book about this, and you can see the subtitle, Nothing Like It in the World. If you like history, I recommend Ambrose. My wife and I listened to this book as we went on vacation in 2009. We actually started our trip from Council Bluffs, Iowa, where President Lincoln in 1863 kind of started the whole thing going. He started a lot of great construction projects while he was president. Most of them are forgotten because something else was happening while he was president. But he was a great president, and he saw in a vision for what this could do to the nation, and his vision lived on as the Transcontinental Railroad, as they were linked, May 10th, 1869. Fantastic feat. Some of us might think that the success of that organization and that endeavor was due to incredible maps. Some of us might think that the success of that endeavor was due to incredible leadership, incredible plans, or unbelievable engineers. And if we thought that, we would be wrong. Because the success of those two rail lines coming together obviously had something to do with leadership, had something to do with plans and maps and engineers. But the key to the success was not that. The key to the success was a constant vigilance to make mid-course corrections. Like almost every day, the engineers would say, okay, where are we at? We have to make some mid-course corrections because they would run into mountains in reality that were more difficult, or they would run into ground that they thought they could go through, then they can't go through, or a river that was wider than they thought, and they would run in reality presented with them all kinds of things. And they would take their plans and actually like throw them away. Their maps weren't GPS maps. It'd be the best maps of the day. But they constantly had to change what they were doing because they were faced with reality, because their mission was driving them. Their mission, those two lines had to line up exactly where they were, didn't know where, but those two things had to come completely, perfectly together so they could drive that spike. And if they didn't make mid-course corrections, well, one would be off like this and another would be off like this. What might seem to be a good idea on one day can just lead them astray, and after 100 miles, oh my gosh, they are really far away. Maps were important. Plans were important. Leadership was important. But it was the diligence to make mid-course corrections so that they could stay on task that made that endeavor successful. Reminds me of ministry. It reminds me of doing ministry, gospel-centered ministry, in Madison, Wisconsin. Plans are important. Personnel are important, you know, like we just talked about. Leadership is important. But what gets us to our mission is constant mid-course corrections. Those rail lines, they had a clear goal and a clear mission. Those lines had to come together. Our mission is also crystal clear. It was like basically given to us by Jesus. And we have to constantly make corrections in order to stay on mission. You guys follow me? For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the mission of Black Hawk Church. For just 2 weeks, as we go into the congregational meeting, what's the mission of Black Hawk? And let's make sure that we're constantly making mid-course corrections so we can stay on task. We're calling this series Build to Reach. Build to Reach. The short version of our mission statement is building a community to reach a community. If we sold t-shirts, that's what would be on the t-shirt. Building a community to reach a community. We get our mission from the Bible, Matthew 28. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus has his disciples come before him. And he gives them this kind of send-off, this commission. Sometimes it's referred to as the Great Commission. If you're familiar with Black Hawk, we put this up on the screen all the time. Huh, I wonder why we do that. Because we're constantly trying to make mid-course corrections. Here's the mission. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and," there's the term, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The core of that is the idea that he wants his people to be making disciples. The Greek word for disciple is a word mathetes, and we get the word mathematics from it. It basically means the idea of being a learner. Instead of using that term learner, we kind of translate it into our culture as the word follower. So that concept of following Christ is what we have driven into our mission statement. Our full mission statement looks like this. Building a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach a community that is lost without him. That's our full mission statement. I'll tell you what, wherever you're at, whatever venue, I feel like you guys, I'm losing you guys, so let's read this together off the screen. Okay, reading it with me. Building a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach a community that is lost without him. If you talked about building a community in this city, people would be like, awesome, that's great. And then you say, well, we're building a loving community. Awesome. But then our job is not just building a community or a loving community, but it's building a loving community that follows Christ. So that's a little different right there. So for the next 2 weeks, we want to put our emphasis on two parts of our mission statement that I'm afraid sometimes we just need mid-course correction. And I think it's the time of year to kind of do that. So here are the two things I want to emphasize. Building a loving community that follows Christ, that'll be today's talk, in order to reach a community that is lost without him, that's next week's talk. So there's two hard truths. Right there. Here are the two hard truths, basically. Obedience and hell. This week, we're going to talk about obedience. Next week, we're going to raise some hell. We're going to raise hell to a conscious level. Something that we don't do a lot. We talk about salvation a lot. Salvation from what? It's a hard topic. That's next week's talk. Today we're going to talk about following Christ. Here's a mission statement again. Building a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach a community that is lost without him. That's our mission. That's our mission, you guys. So we talk about it all, the building a community to reach a community. We talk about it constantly. You hear it all the time here. Just trust me, okay? Trust me. There are all kinds of worthy endeavors in our city and around the world that are just fantastic endeavors. And we could totally get involved in those things. And they're wonderful and they're worthwhile. Trust me. There are lots of Christian organizations that have wonderful plans for our resources. They have wonderful plans for them. And they trump those in front of me all the time. But I always have to ask the question, just a second, if that's a good thing. But that can get us off what our mission actually is. Plans are important, leaders are important, but it's our mission. Are we on track with that? So today, let's talk about the idea of being obedient. Obedience is a big deal to Jesus. It's a huge deal. So this is what he said in the Great Commission. Let's look at it again. Jesus came, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and say that out loud, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey what? Just some things. No, everything I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we're all about submission. Just use that phrase in Madison, like, hey, submission, awesome. Oh, man, that just cuts against a lot of what this community is about. No, we're going to be obedient. See, it's just foreign. It's a hard truth. But that's what we're about. We want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He wants us to do that. Obedience is not like extra credit. Obedience is not, that's the gold standard. It's the only standard. That's how we measure success. Are we being obedient to Jesus Christ? It's a huge deal. I missed this when I was growing up in Indianapolis. I grew up in church world in Indianapolis. And as I was growing up, maybe some of you grew up in church world, the emphasis wasn't on obedience, but the emphasis was on something else. Let me see if I can draw a picture for you. Makes sense. I'll draw the church I grew up in Indiana. That's a picture of the church right there. And it might not have been said out loud, but kind of the undercurrent was, if you're a Christian, Christianity is all about this. It's all about this word right here. Attendance. So we want you to come Sunday morning, Sunday night. We want you to come midweek. Are you attending? Are you attending? That's really, really important. It was just driven home in all kinds of different ways. So like when I was like, growing up in church world, like when I was a kid, they actually had like, you go into Sunday school class and they actually had your names up there on like on a little chart and they gave you little stars for coming up there. Well, I'm like a driven, competitive dude, you know? So I'm like, I gotta have more stars than everybody else, you know, that kind of thing. I would be like deathly sick, but I would like wanna go because I was all about having more stars than everybody. I don't know if that happened. And you gotta attend. And if you're not attending, see, that's not good. But here is the truth of the matter. Obedience does not equal attendance. It doesn't equal attendance. Not the same as attendance. Let me just stop for a second. I'm glad you're all attending today, actually. So I'm glad you're attending. I'm glad you're attending. I mean, attendance is okay. It's not like completely wrong, see, but if you put it as your focus, you're just off. You're just off a little bit. And if you're just off by 1 or 2 degrees, 100 miles later, oh my gosh. 5 or 6 years later, oh my gosh. So like in like big church world, you know, like we're a large church, oh my gosh, attendance is everything. You got to attend. You're more people, better. More successful now. Look how successful they are, all those people. Who says? Who says? That's wrong, okay, you guys? It's not about attendance. I'm not saying, I'm glad you're here, okay? Okay, everybody leave, you know? No, it's part of it, but obedience is the issue. Are we being obedient? It became clear in my life, because when I grew up, it was all about attendance. And then as high school went on, I kind of stopped attending. Of course, as soon as you stop attending, then, you know, everybody writes the story about, you know, your life. And to be fair to those people who were criticizing me, my life was not anywhere close to what Jesus wanted me to do, any way, shape, or form. I became more committed to the sport I was in than I was to Christ, absolutely. So I was a gymnast, and I became really committed to that. When I went to college, I didn't go to church at all. Like, never went to church. And then, so you guys know this, my story. Most of you know my story. There was a reporter for the newspaper in town, and his name is Mike. I talk about him all the time. And he kind of was covering our sport, and he's the only person I knew, that's probably too strong, I knew people were obedient, but he's the only one who really got into my life, whose drive in life was to be obedient to Christ. And he made a huge difference. I learned more from Mike in his car than I ever learned, like, in a church. Learned tons from him. I remember one day I was growing in Christ, and I was kind of wrestling with an issue. And Sunshine and I were both seniors. My wife's name's Becky. I call her Sunshine. And we'd had a party, and Sunshine wasn't at the party. And all the parties I went to, there's lots of alcohol. So I had been drinking. And so then she showed up, and then I kissed her, and I had beer on my breath. Man, she backed up, and she's about ready to swing at me. And she, like, said to me, she said, "You've been drinking?" I said, "Yeah." And she says, "You never, ever drink around me." And she said, you know, in her mind, if you were a Christ follower, you did not drink at all, period. And it was just that clear. Why'd she feel that way? Her mother was an alcoholic. She died from alcoholism. Her father was a drunk. And she's got a million stories about alcohol. Man, I was confused. Because I thought I'd seen Christ followers drink. So I went to my friend who was a disciple man, and we talked about it. I said, "I got to talk to you about something. Like, so is it okay for Christians to drink?" So he goes, "Oh, that's a good topic." So he pulls into a liquor store. In a parking lot of a liquor store. He says, "Just stay here for a second. I got to go buy some." So he goes in, and he buys an expensive bottle of wine for his parents. They're having an anniversary, and he's giving them a gift. He comes back, and I'm thinking, awesome, awesome. So, like, you can be Christ following and drink at the same time. This is really cool. So next time I'm around Sunshine, I'm just going to drink around her. He looked at me and he said, "That'd be the worst thing you could ever do. That's the worst thing you could do." Oh, man, I'm like, totally confused now, man. This is, like, totally confusing. And then in the parking lot of a liquor store, he reaches over, pulls out his Bible from his glove compartment, opens it to Romans 14, and we have a Bible study in the parking lot of a liquor store about Christians and alcohol consumption. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. So this is a big topic, and I can't cover it convincingly here. But it is a non-moral issue. And for non-moral issues, this is what Romans 14 says. You give those things up if it's going to hurt someone else. And if you drink, that's obviously going to hurt her. So you give that up around her. You do not drink her. That's the worst thing you do. You love her? Don't do that. That's Romans 14. I was in the car with someone who is dead serious about being obedient. Being a Christ follower to him was not about attending. It was about being obedient. I'm not against attendance. We should all be a part of a local church. But it's not just attendance, you guys. It's like, oh, you came to church today. Wow, awesome. Are you being obedient? That's the big issue. That's the issue. Some of you are going, "Oh my gosh, so there's like a way to be perfect now." No, 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 no. Obedience does not equal perfection. So, like, read the Bible. So there's plenty of people in the Bible who are not perfect at all. Peter denies Jesus. Abraham, when he's put pressure on Abraham, he, like, lies. David steals another man's wife, has sex with her, and then kills that man and then tries to cover it up. The Bible is filled with messy, messy, messy people. Obedience is not about being perfect, okay? We all mess up. God knows that. The issue is when we mess up, like, do we, like, repent? Do we confess that sin? And do we want to try to get back on track? Obedience is not about being perfect. And obedience, what's the next slide that I have? It's not about knowledge. It's not about knowing things. So I was confused about that when I was in seminary, because when I was in seminary, I thought it was all about knowledge. And I remember the day it became really clear to me, it wasn't about knowledge. Because one day I was reading this commentary, and these commentaries are they're called critical commentaries. They're written by people like geniuses. And I was reading this critical commentary. It's just like awesome. And then, but the guy was saying some things I didn't think sounded like something a Christian would say. And I like went to my professor. My professor just kind of put his arm around me and goes, "Oh, Chris, don't you know that, you know, Dr. So-and-so is not a Christian? It's self-confessed he's not a Christian." And I'm like, "What?" This guy knows like way more. I mean, like, he's really brilliant. It's not about knowledge. It's about something else. It's about whether we actually doing what we read, not just reading it. James, make that clear in James 1. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Obedience is not about being perfect. It's not about knowledge. It's about doing what the word says. Obedience also should follow grace. It should follow grace. It doesn't lead. It should follow grace. We talk about this all the time at Blackhawk. So there's the religion world. It's kind of like church world. So this is what church world teaches. If you do these things, then you'll have a relationship with God. If you do these things, that's about obedience. If I'm obedient, then I'll be accepted. The gospel of grace is completely different. The gospel of grace is, no, you are accepted because of what God has done for you by his grace. Here's what grace is. You're more messed up. We're all more messed up than we can possibly imagine, and we're more loved than we can possibly imagine. And God, by his grace, saves us. It's like a free gift that he gives to us. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10 read like this. "For it is grace, by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do." We put that on the screen like constantly, because it's very easy for us to get over here and go, "Oh, I got to be obedient, obedient, obedient." Yeah, he wants you to be obedient, absolutely. But not in order to have a relationship with him. In order to be saved, it's by his grace we are saved. And then he wants us to do good things. But being obedient is like the end of the train. It's like the caboose. The lead is like, no, it's by grace that you're saved. How are you guys doing with that? Obedience is important. It doesn't save us. God saves us by his grace. Obedience is a function of actually loving someone. If you like love them, then you'll want to do what they say. And the Apostle John, as he writes in the Bible, in John and 1 John, he's all over this link between love and obedience. It almost approaches the level of a definition for John. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." John 15, 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command." 1 John 5. "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome." Let me leave that up there. Let me read it again. "In fact, this is love for God." See that sentence? "To keep his commands." See the link? So for John, love and obedience almost approach the level of a definition. If you are loving, you are obedient. If you are obedient, you are loving. Like that. And that should make sense to us, those of us who are involved in any kind of relationship at all. I mean, if we really love the person that we're like, you know, being close to, we'll want to do what they want us to do. That's just like, it just follows. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are all kinds of things that Sunshine wants me to do that I don't want to do at all. But I do them because I love her. So, you know, I could give a million illustrations of that. So anyway, but I'll just give one. To save my marriage, I'll just give one. So. Shopping. Shopping. So my idea of shopping is, okay, you know what you want? Okay, let's go into Westtown. Let's get that thing and get out of there. No, that's not her idea of shopping at all. Okay, shopping is spend, you know, like half a day online, you know, first, you know, like that. And then you like want to see it physically. So then we're going to go into the stores. So her idea of shopping is shopping. See, I shop, boom, that's it. You see, grab it, you know, it's hunting, fishing, boom, there you got it. All right. Awesome. What drives me crazy is when we go to the first store and we see it, and then she's got to go to the next store to see something similar, the same thing, and then the next store, and the next store, and then 3 hours later, we go back to the very first store. And then she buys the thing, we bring it home, she like tries it on and takes it back to the store. But it means a lot to her when I go with her. So, you know, I just realized I'm giving this illustration on Mother's Day. It's probably not the best thing to do that. So, hey, everybody, take your moms out, shop with them, all that kind of. I do it because I love her. Not because I want to do it. So here's what I'm trying to say. Obedience is the standard. See? It's not the gold standard. It's what he wants us to do. So God says yes, and we say no. It's not good. God says no, and we say, well, yeah. No, 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 no. Well, can I disagree with God and do what I want to do and still be a Christian? Okay. Yeah, it's by grace, right? But you're not following him. Are you not loving him? Can I, like, you know, be married and never do what she wants? Oh, yeah. Well, what kind of relationship is that? What is that, really? If you love, you give up things because you love that person so much. And it's not like all negative, is it? Because I gain a lot from that relationship. God says yes, we say yes. God says no, we say no. And it's very difficult to do that. Now, I know right now, some of you are wrestling and we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Because something is firing off in your head. As soon as I said yes and no, that thing, something fired off in your head like that. That you are doing something, and you know God says no, but you're going, yeah, 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 yeah. I'm going to do that. And you know, I don't know what it is. I can't read your mind. You know. And here's why that's popped into your head. Because God has given you a gift. It's the person of his Holy Spirit. He's like actually inside of you. Jesus says, in John, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. Like we need help, don't we? And be with us forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. And many of us are wrestling right now, and we're wrestling because the Spirit of God is inside of us, and He's like, you know what I'm talking about? He's convicting us right now. He's convicting us. Satan is condemning us, putting us down. You're just evil. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. It's like an invitation. He's drawing you to God. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You're not really flourishing now, are you, when you do that? Are you? Come on, come on, come on. Get rid of that. Be obedient, see? He's drawing us to himself. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back onto the platform in this room and the other sites and venues. And I'm going to close this in prayer. And then we are going to have a time of confession where we just kind of confess to God things that the Holy Spirit has brought into our minds. Because being obedient is not extra credit. It is core. He wants us to be obedient to what he says. God says yes, we say yes. God says no, we say no, even if we don't like it, because we love him. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to help us, because this is hard stuff. I know, just being honest here, you know, it's hard to pray, you know, lots of people. But just when I was just doing that thing about yes and no, there's stuff firing off in my mind, honestly. And so I know that's your work right now, in my heart right now. Boom. So we just thank you that you're gracious, you're loving, you want us. You want us, you don't want to condemn us. Someone else wants to do that. You want to draw us to yourself. But we've got to be clean here. We've got to be honest. And we've got to say we're doing some things we shouldn't be doing. Or we're not doing some things we should be doing. And we just make that confession and we come to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. For the sake of his reputation, all God's people said, amen.